Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the book of James, chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. This is found on page 1885 in the Pew Bible. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. The word of God for the people of God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Esther is a fascinating book. I heard that the Sunday school class actually studied Esther just last week, so this may be a recap for some of you. It's one of the very few books in the Bible where the main character is a woman. The name of God is never uttered in this book. But even without explicitly naming God in the book of Esther, God is clearly throughout it. The faith that Queen Esther and Mordecai had in God's plans are what got them through their terrible circumstances. Esther didn't become queen under happy circumstances. Her people, the people of Israel, were in exile in Persia. For the most part, they had assimilated into Persian culture, but they were still a displaced people. The former queen had acted defiantly toward King Xerxes, and Xerxes didn't take it well. So Queen Vashti was divorced and dethroned, and the king sought a newer, more submissive model of queen to serve as his wife. Young women from all over the land were brought in and spent a year in training and primping and styling in order to compete for the throne. It was the first reality show. Esther rose to the top and became the queen. But under her uncle Mordecai's advice, she didn't tell anyone she was Jewish. The name Esther was actually a Persian name. She had a Jewish name as well. Haman was a sneaky, self-centered, power-hungry politician who wanted the Jewish people out of his way. If this were an old-fashioned melodrama, every time Haman came on stage, we'd boo and throw things. When Mordecai got wind of Haman's plan to kill off all the Jewish people, he managed to get a message to his niece, the queen. He essentially told her, "This is why you became queen. You have to stand up for justice and protect your people." I cannot imagine how terrifying those words must have been in Esther's ears. All that Vashti had done to earn her a spot of disgrace and shame was to refuse to come to one night of a party the king threw. And here's Esther. Nobody knows she's Jewish. Nobody knows she is related to this Mordecai, who Haman hates. She can either remain quiet in the corner while her people are oppressed and murdered, or she can risk her life speaking up to protect the lives of her marginalized people. Several times in this story, it looks like Esther is going to ask, but she waits. And that's where we come in with this morning's Old Testament reading. Finally, the second day of feasting and dining with the king and Haman, who is feeling pretty smug right now that the queen invited him to this special dinner, she cries out to the king, "Someone is trying to kill me and murder all my people." The king, who has clearly grown quite fond of Esther, and whose life was once saved by Mordecai's uncovering of an assassination plot, is horrified to learn that someone is trying to kill off his queen and all of her family and all of her people. And what happens next is one of my favorite moments of drama in the Bible. The king, furious over the danger to the queen, demands to know who the mastermind of this plot is. Picture this. Esther's face turns from the king's to look at Haman. The color drains from Haman's face. He's gone from smug to terrified in a matter of seconds. Not only does the king put an end to the danger that Esther and her people are in, he has Haman killed for treason. Killed on the very stake that Haman had intended for Mordecai. One of the reasons this story is so widely loved is because of the universal appeal of watching the bad guy get exactly what's coming to him. We, the readers, know even more about Haman's terrible deeds than the other characters in the story do as it unfolds. So by the time we come to the second night of the feast, we're really rooting for this guy to get it. It's hard not to cheer when it's suggested he be impaled on the stake that he built for Mordecai. Now, we've all known Hamans. Sometimes the Haman in our life is another person who just seems rotten. Sometimes the Haman is an illness or an injury. Sometimes it's a circumstance in our life that we just can't seem to change. We all have people or things in our lives that seem to threaten our very livelihood and happiness. And we want nothing more than to see that Haman get what's coming. We want to see that bully at work get fired for being a bully. We want to see medical science finally figure out how to kick cancer's butt. We want to walk without pain. We want to be free from addiction and depression and financial stress. And we should want to see injustice done away with, illness destroyed, poverty kicked to the curb. Those things aren't given to us by God, and they gnaw at our souls. When we're faced with injustice, illness, poverty, and other Hamans in the world, our first reaction is often to speak out in anger against them. But we are called in James to turn not to our own anger, but to turn to God. James asks, "Are you in trouble? Pray. Are you sick? Have the elders come lay hands on you and anoint you with oil." This doesn't mean that God is like the genie in Aladdin, some friendly wish granter who will always answer prayer in the way we expect. Sometimes God heals us miraculously. Often, God heals us through the hands of capable doctors and nurses who have been gifted by God to heal in very practical, scientific ways. Sometimes we don't really get to see the answer to our prayers. Other times we just miss it altogether. I can't remember where I first heard this story, but it's a great illustration of how God doesn't always swoop in and change things for us in the way we expect. There once was a man on his roof. He was on his roof because there was a great flood and the waters had covered most of his house. He sat on the roof and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed that God would save him. After some time in prayer, a boat came along and pulled up to the house. "Get in!" the man on the boat shouted to the man on the roof. And the man on the roof said, "No, I've prayed that God will save me from the flood, and I have faith that God will save me from the flood." So the man in the boat shrugged and moved along. A little while later, the waters had risen even more, and the man on the roof had continued to pray diligently, and another boat pulled up to the house. "Hurry," shouted the man in the boat. "The waters are still rising. I'll take you to safety." But the man on the roof said, "No, God will save me. I've been praying." He refused to get in the boat, and the man in the boat had no choice but to move on to rescue other people. Finally, the waters swirled too high. They came up over the roof of the man's house, and he was swept away and drowned. He found himself face to face with God, who said, "Welcome home." But the man was angry. He said, "God, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed that you would save me from the flood. And God said, 'You ninny, I sent two boats and you refused to get in.'" The man prayed expecting God was going to rescue him one way, but God didn't work the way he expected. We often pray expecting God to release us from our Hamans in a certain way. Perhaps we're still wanting that drama that Esther got. But our passage from James talks about healing and wellness and forgiveness without saying that those always look the way we expect them to. If we pray with all of our might, expecting a supernatural miracle, we might miss the boat. Sometimes we're praying so hard for a boat that we miss the helicopter. Sometimes we, like Esther, have to recognize that we have the power and influence to be the boat for other people. James says to pray. James says God offers healing and forgiveness. But what James doesn't say is that it's always in the form we expect, or that we will never have to do the hard work of being an answer to prayer for someone else. Look back on Esther's prayers and her request to King Xerxes. She didn't request specifics from him. She simply laid her heart out to the king and wept for her people. "If it pleases you, spare us." If she hadn't asked, her people would have died at the hands of a genocidal madman. She had to ask, not knowing what the outcome or response would be. She asked. More than once, I've prayed with people in the hospital who passed away just hours later. Does that mean God didn't heal them? Of course not. They're at home with God now. They are resting in the arms of our Lord. You don't get any more healed than that. And while we grieve here, we know that they are healed for good. We all have struggles, many of them lifelong. And our Hamans don't always get caught by the king in a flurry of drama and vengeance. But that doesn't mean God hears our prayers any less. That doesn't mean that God is punishing us by not offering the healing or the answer that we expect. Tim and I were sitting in the backyard around the fire pit a few weeks ago with some good friends when Gloria popped her head out the back door. "Hey, Mom, Levi and I were wondering something. Could we use the umbrellas?" And I looked up at the clear sky and I asked her why. "Well, we were gonna have a sword fight." Of course I said no to that request, but it showed trust and confidence that Gloria was open enough to even ask such a silly thing. And I didn't say no to the request because I was mad at her or I was punishing her, or I was trying to teach her a lesson about trusting me more and asking better next time. I said no, because someday it's going to rain. And when it rains, we're going to be grateful to have umbrellas that aren't bent or full of holes from the sword fight. I was looking toward the future, when all the kids could see was a bucket full of really great swords sitting by the door. We don't always have the full picture of how God is working in the world and in our lives. We don't always have the full picture of what's going on in our own situations, let alone someone else's. This is a messy, broken world, and a messy, broken world it will be until the day that Jesus comes again and the whole of creation is redeemed. Even us, Christian people, are messy and broken. Sometimes we miss boats because we're waiting for some sort of miraculous teleportation to dry ground or some angel to swoop down and scoop us up. Sometimes we don't bother asking, because we're sure God will say no anyway. Sometimes we lose faith in our prayers because God hasn't answered in the ways we expect when we've prayed them before. But if we look at the examples of great prayer in the Bible, we can see that it's not God, it's us. James says that if we're in trouble, we need to pray. But he doesn't say that we go into it giving God a prescription for how to respond to that trouble. James says that when we're not in trouble, when things are good, we should make sure to tell God that things are good. The whole end part of our reading in Esther talks about the great celebration that was started annually to remember the salvation of the people. Thousands of years later, Jewish people still celebrate that salvation. Prayer isn't just for when things are bad. And when we're sick or we're injured, we don't have to pray alone. We're supposed to rely on the prayers of our community and our church leaders, remembering that healing and wholeness come in a variety of different shapes and sizes from a variety of different means. Sometimes the Holy Spirit does move specifically through the prayers of a person, like through Elijah's prayers for the rain to stop and start. But this is just one example among the many that James gives. So when we are in trouble, when we are sick, when we are frustrated, scared, beat down, tired, worried, angry, or hurting, we turn to our King, just like Esther did. We turn to God in faith and trust, knowing that our prayers are heard, but remembering that God is not a genie granting wishes. Esther didn't know how King Xerxes would respond to her request to spare her people. He could have had her head for that. He could have simply said no and sent her out of the room, but she had to ask. She would never know his response until she asked. Likewise, while we don't know how God will respond to our prayers for healing, deliverance, help, we don't know until we ask. We're going to do something a little bit different in the prayers of the people today. It's only a little bit different. The first thing I'd like to ask is for two or three elders to come up front during the next hymn and to stand up here with me. I'm not particular which ones of you, whoever the Spirit moves, just come and join me up here. And as usual, if you have something that you want to put in the prayer list for next week, please fill out one of the cards and put it in the offering plate. But during the prayer, instead of asking first for updates, for joys, for concerns, I'm just going to start praying. I'm going to pray for everyone on the list that we have in the bulletin, just like I do every week. And after lifting up those who are on the list, I will say, Lord, in your mercy, and you will all join me with, hear our prayer. And at that time, I'll open up the floor for you to offer up your joys and concerns of your own. Just casually, it doesn't have to sound fancy. It doesn't have to be the prettiest prayer. It could even just be a name. And After, and if you have a request that you would like the elders to pray with you over, I invite you to come up and the elders will lay hands and pray with you. After each prayer is raised up, I will again say, Lord, in your mercy, and we will say, hear our prayer. Once it seems like everyone has said what's on their hearts, I will conclude the prayer. Let's join our hearts together in preparation for prayer by singing What a Friend We Have in Jesus.